Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. And just as a reminder, just make sure that your phones are on mute or airplane mode or otherwise shut off or locked in the car outside or just to prevent distraction. And we'll begin here in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to pick it up where we left off in verse 7, and we'll go down through to verse 11. That's 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. So, if you found your place there, please stand with me as we read God's word and open in prayer, if you're able to stand. The Bible says here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Father God, give us wisdom this morning from thy word, that we might understand the necessity of us as brethren to have love one for another. Lord, we pray for thy Holy Spirit's help to open the eyes of our understanding this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is Loving the Brethren. And, you know, I mentioned during the announcements how important that is. It is something that is throughout the Scripture. And, in fact, you know, I've just in recent months, I've preached on this, preached on it from the Gospel of John, and preached on it from the book of Romans. In fact, I think it was on the same day the subject came up in both books in the morning and evening service, to love one another. And so here we see it coming up again, and here in 1 John, again, keeping the context, and I've mentioned it before, just as John, the purpose of the book of John is salvation in Jesus Christ, identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the goal there is that you would know Jesus Christ as Savior. So the book of 1 John, the point and purpose here is living and abiding in fellowship with God. So having been saved, then to live and enjoy that fellowship and the joy of our salvation in our relationship with God. And so there's a number of points here as we've gone through kind of week by week, looking at things that that are going to help us in this. And so, you know, walking in his word, you know, we call it walking in the light, being in fellowship with God. And here we see what is discussed here in terms of love for the brethren. And so on this focus of living and abiding in fellowship with God, we see him here in verse 7 bringing out a point here, and he says, it kind of seems like a contradiction the way it's written. If you look at it, it says, I write no new commandment unto you at the beginning of verse 7, and then right in verse 8, a new commandment I write unto you. And so, you know, on first read, you can kind of go, wait a minute, what's going on here? And so let's look at that, because this commandment, what he's talking about here, this commandment is both old and new. Old in that, as he says, it's from the beginning. Even as Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 37 through 40, it says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so Jesus here in his ministry is giving instruction and pointing back and really summing up all the commandments, all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Abiding in God's love involves love for the brethren. Just think about this for a moment. We know, and we'll later in 1 John, we'll get into it, where he makes the statement, God is love. God is love. He is love, and he's a God of love. His kingdom is one of love. This is, and when I use that term love, here in this sin-cursed world, that word can be a loaded word because people conjure up thoughts about what are we talking about, quote-unquote, love. Is it the love that they package in the diamond engagement ring ads? Is it the love that they talk about in Hollywood movies or that, you know, people on the street corner? Well, no. We're talking about true, pure, biblical love. Love as described in the scriptures. And that love is, it's pure and clean. That love differentiates between light and darkness. It's a love that's evidenced by obedience to righteousness, like in our own lives. It's understanding the difference between right and wrong. True love acknowledges that difference. And it's certainly love toward God, as we've talked about, it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And so love is a critical part of that. And that love is a love, when we love God, we show that love. We manifest that love publicly through our obedience to God. Because we believe him, we trust him, and we love him. And so that's where we see so much discussion we've over the last several weeks about, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not about rigidly keeping commandments so that I can be in his family. That's a work salvation. That's not God's salvation. God's salvation is he saves us. We deserve nothing. We deserve hell, really. And he in his mercy withholds that just punishment. And then in his grace, he offers that which we do not deserve. Forgiveness of sins, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and adoption into his family. Peace in our hearts, peace with God, reconciliation with God. And so when we acknowledge that in repentance and faith, we have love for him. We love him because he first loved us. And so his love was shown first, and we then show love back to him. And so it's not the world's fickle love. It's so sad, people, you know, and you think of, and I don't know any of the stats on it, but just in discussion of when I see people talking about divorce and separating, and they, I just fell out of love with them, or we just don't love each other anymore. That's not Bible love. That's the world's fickle love. That is, it's far more based in lust and pride. There's just so much we could say on that, but I'll just suffice it to say, it's more like, I love how you make me feel. And it's not about them, it's about you. You're beautiful, therefore I love the fact that it gives me status that my spouse is beautiful. But then when that beauty fades, what's left? It's not real love. And so God's love is so, so much different than that. God's love is based on his integrity and his character. Because if you use that same analogy, were we such a beautiful thing that he would love us? No. We're separated from him. We, as Romans chapter 5 says here in verse 6 and following, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's me and that's you. The ungodly. That's who we are as people. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so this is the love of God. Not that we're lovable, not that we have merit. We have no merit before God. But his love comes from himself. He is the source of love. And so that is a true biblical love. It is unmerited favor, God's grace. And so is it any wonder then that the old commandment, like he says, from the beginning, the word which you have heard from the beginning of a God of love whose kingdom is one of love, that his word and his law would focus on love. The first of God's laws focus on love. We mentioned one, Jesus mentioned, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And so one of the oldest, you know, and then the first commandment, of course, in Exodus, love the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Then in Leviticus 19, 17, and 18, here just more germane to what we're talking about here in terms of loving the brethren, it says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's old. That's old. Leviticus. Okay? An old commandment concerning what's our heart attitude. Now, and so it's old in that it's been part of God's design from the beginning, taught by the prophets and taught by Christ. Why? Because salvation's always been the same. Salvation's always been by faith, and it's always been voluntary. It's a response to recognizing God's love. When we, again, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He expresses love toward us in giving us life, giving us great abundance, and he points us to himself. And so that's always been part of his design, is for people to see the goodness of God, to understand his love for us, and to recognize, that's part of repentance, is recognizing that it's a love that is, it's given, but we don't deserve it. And then we look to him in faith. We're not looking to earn his love. We're not looking to have an exchange. We're simply receiving it and receiving salvation. And so, old in that it's, that his design from the beginning, but then it says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And so it's new in that, you know, it once was performative law. When you think of the Old Testament, it's all this doing related stuff. But again, why was that there? As a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Because the true believer, Old Testament true believer, understood that the law wasn't there to give them righteousness. They're responding to God's love and looking to him in faith. You think of the faith of Abraham, it's that same faith that we have today. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so then, as he then would follow the commands of God, he's doing so because there is that love and trust relationship. It's voluntary. That's God's design, is for us to voluntarily desire to follow his laws and commandments because they're good. They're good for us. You know, when as a sinner, when we're in our own self-righteousness and we're fighting against God, trying to justify our own behavior, the law is scary and it seems harsh and overbearing and all of those things that, you know, people who call themselves free in today's day and age say, you know, I don't need any of that. That's all just hemming me up. It's just got me tied down. You know, I just need to cut loose from all that and be free. But they're in bondage to their own lust. They're in bondage to sin. Yet when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth and we realize I'm in bondage. I am in the miry clay. And that's the sin that I think is so free. And we look to Jesus and his salvation and God, you know, again, Psalm 40, he takes us out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and sets our feet upon a rock and establishes our going and puts a new song in our mouth. Oh, you know, when he is establishing our goings, that's according to his word, according to his law. And we recognize, oh, this is the greatest and best thing that I could be doing. Because it's truth, it's righteousness. And so it ceases to be this heavy yoke around our neck. It's a yoke that is light because we go, wow, so wonderful that I have now the liberty to do right. I have the liberty to walk in fellowship with Almighty God. How amazing. And so it once was that performative law pointing people to Christ, but then in the ministry of Christ, it's seen. We see it. Christ is God. He is truth. He manifested forth that he was truth. And he lived a perfect and sinless life. And so we see that old commandment now lived out through Christ's ministry. He fulfilled all the law. That's why we can rest in Christ, by the way. Christ fulfilled all the law. And if you want to fulfill all the law, you need to be in Christ. Because it's Christ. We have no righteousness within ourselves. We cannot do the works. That's a curse to us. But in Christ, we're covered with his righteousness because he did fulfill all the law. But now, as he's discussing here in 1 John, it's Christ in us. Christ has bodily ascended up on high. He has sent the Comforter. And we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And so it is a new thing. It's different than how things were in the Old Testament. Salvation's still the same. But the working of God in us, it's not God in the pillar of a cloud or God filling the temple. It's us, the living temple of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. So that's new. That's something new. At Pentecost, we just talked about it this morning. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and filled them all. He filled his temple. And so that's a new thing. That is a new thing here in the New Testament. And so in that, he says, a new commandment I read unto you, which thing is true in him, that's Christ, and in you. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. New in this new dispensation of grace. As John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And immediately that makes me think of Matthew 4. We see the beginning of Christ's ministry here. Matthew 4, 13 through 16, it says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And so that's this gospel age. The light has come. It's no longer a mystery in the Old Testament. Pictures and figures and all focused on Jerusalem, focused on the nation of Israel. Now that light is just being shed abroad through the preaching of the kingdom of God, the preaching of the gospel that Jesus began here. He began this ministry and it says, in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And that light has shined. To those believers in that day, we look at the preaching of Peter there in Acts, and 3,000 Jews were saved in one day when that light was shined and their eyes were open and the Holy Ghost came and dwelt within them. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, this afternoon. We're going to talk about what that wrought in their lives. Exciting. But we understand this if we're saved. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And so that's what's new about this. Again, there's nothing new about it in the sense that God has been essentially preaching through his word and through the prophets this doctrine of love all the way along. That's his great desire, is that we would voluntarily acknowledge his goodness, his love, his righteousness, and look to him in faith, and then enter into that love relationship. Just as a very brief aside, that's why Calvinist doctrine is so perverted, because it breaks that entire picture of love, that God just essentially flips the switch in your brain that you have no choice about it and you're going to love him, and he picks and chooses. And so there's this people known as the elect that he just picks a few out of, you know, the world, and he brings them in and bestows on him all of these wonderful things, including everlasting life. And then the rest, it pleases him to not flick that switch of irresistible grace and send them all to hell, and that pleases God. I'm sorry, that's not God. That's not love. What kind of love is that? And so when you understand God's purpose in love, then it helps you understand, number one, that salvation is voluntary, and it's not through our works. It's responding to God's love for us in that sending his son to die, he's proved that. But also in service to God, that it's not indentured service where we just trudge, you know, we're just in the grist mill, you know, with our shackles on and hooked up and just pushing the wheel. That's not the Christian life. He's not a taskmaster. He set us free. You know, we even said, if you're a servant, we were talking about this morning, you know, if you're a servant, care not for it. Like, don't be worried about the fact that you're a servant. But if you're free, then use it rather. You know, hey, that's wonderful. But either way, understand, you're free. You're free. When God sets you free, when the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And it doesn't matter your status in life. You have real freedom. And then you can respond to him in love. And so this life we live, what he's talking about here in terms of abiding in Christ in fullness of joy, that's opportunity. You have an opportunity. Don't look at the things that I'm talking about and think, oh, you know, what a tall order. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Something's wrong in your head. You're reacting in the flesh. We need to purge that thinking, that fleshly thinking. Oh, God's got this list for me. And oh, it's so much. How can I manage? Well, you can't. It's Christ in you. We need to just die to self. There's no room for self in service to God. And so he has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, Jesus said it in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We now, the new part of this is that we now live this truth out in our lives as those who are redeemed by Christ. This same old commandment that was all the way along, now we have that opportunity, being saved, being in Christ, having Christ in us. We can live that out. We can bear the truth of it out to the world around us. Again, we're not to bless. We're to bless those that curse us. Bless and curse not. That's a response of love for hatred. Overcoming evil with good. That is so unlike the world. The world, it's, you know, it's dog eat dog. And for us, it's responding in love. It's responding in God's love and in submission to God when the world lashes out. And so we live that truth out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for God's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we understand what he's saying here in an old, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. You see how that makes sense? The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. All of that Old Testament teaching pointed this way. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth, Christ in you. And that gospel light shining out. Again, we're reflecting. It's like the moon reflects the light of the sun. We reflect that light. We are not that light. Jesus Christ is the true light of the world. But as we speak forth the gospel, we're shining that light out into a dark world. And so part of that, in our testimony, it manifests itself in love for the brethren. Because if you're filled with God's love, you've appropriated that, and it's real for you, and you're living in it, then it just stands to reason that your response to those around you is going to be that outpouring of love. Particularly those brethren who are there with you, that you look eye to eye, and you know that same Lord that I know, and as I love him, you love him, and we have that bond together. And so that's why, again, in each of these that we've gone through already, John is identifying the counterfeit. And so here it is again, telltale signs of the counterfeit. Yet another one. They hate the brethren. As it says here in verse 9 of our text, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Again, they're not in that marvelous light. And they just manifest it forth. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Again, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so, we're not talking, again, this is because true salvation manifests itself in the way that the Bible lays out. And yet, you know, there's always counterfeits, and we also understand this is not about our perfection. So I'm not trying to say here, well, so you got angry with somebody at church, therefore there's no, you're in darkness? No, that's not what I'm saying. Again, what's their direction? We're not talking about momentary disagreement or annoyance, though those are sinful things. You know, we shouldn't let the sun set on our wrath. We need to deal, you know, hey, if you got something against your brother and you're going to go give a gift and say, go make right with your brother, and then go give the gift. And so, you know, it's not right. But what I'm saying is, this is about, when he's talking about these people who hate, they hate the brethren. Think about this. Religious professors that claim Christ, but truly hate God's people. Think about that. There is a lot of that. We were just talking about it here before the service. You know, they're polished. They've got their religion. They say they're Christian. You might even think they're Christian. And then you actually try to have what the Bible talks about in terms of real unity or fellowship with that person, and all of a sudden you realize, no, we are not the same. This person hates me. This person hates me. And they react in hatred and slander and even persecution. So here's a really great example. John Calvin, if you don't know him, you know, he's he's not really, Augustine is the father of Calvinism, okay? Augustine, who was, you know, the theological head of the Catholic Church. And so John Calvin really didn't breathe an original syllable there. He just fixed it all together and made his institutes, Calvin's institutes. And so he's the name that's associated with Calvinism, right? And, you know, unfortunately, people who don't understand that Baptists are not Protestants, they tie us to Calvin and say, you came through Calvin. He was a Baptist. Reformed Baptist. Reformed from what? From the Catholic Church. And let me just say, they carried a lot of furniture from the Catholic Church and set it up in the Calvinist Church. But here's part of the testimony that can never be refuted. We even had a guest preacher come and preach and sat there and defended Calvin as a believer. This man had believers murdered. I'm not talking about he was angry with someone and his response, this preacher at the time, he said, well, David murdered someone. Yeah. I'm talking about systematic persecution, hunting men like foxes, dragging women out of their houses and whipping them in the street in Geneva because they didn't fit with his doctrine. They spoke out against infant baptism. And so they were lit ablaze with a pile of green wood so that it would burn slow. That's John Calvin. Here, this is from John Christian, A History of the Baptists, Volume 1, Chapter 15. This is a quote in a letter that Calvin wrote in the days of King Edward VI of England. He wrote a letter to Lord Protector Somerset. This was the man responsible for essentially enforcing the law. He wrote a letter and urged him to put Anabaptists to death. These were his words. These altogether deserve to be well punished by the sword, seeing that they do conspire against God who had set him in his royal seat. And so he's making reference to the king, saying, you know, God put the king there, and so you need to take the force of government, the sword, and go and kill these Anabaptists that disagree with him on believers' baptism and a number of other doctrines. Any of us here that are members of Harvest Baptist Church would fall within that classification, by the way. He would want you chopped down with the sword. And so, that to me, that's just unmistakable. And you see that throughout the world. Those who say, I love God and I, quote unquote, love the brethren. But when you come preaching the word of God, you find hatred and persecution. And so they're in darkness even until now. There is no humility there. To think that, you know, and hey, we have been close to being susceptible to that. I do remember a discussion where when we talked about our statement of faith, it was said, well, we need to change it from we believe to this is. That's the kind of arrogance that would lead you to say, well, we're so right that that person that's wrong, we have the right to put their life to an end. I can't think of anything more ungodly. Can you think of anything more ungodly than having a difference of doctrine and then wanting that person dead? Hatred. Absolute hatred. And so, no, it's we believe. We believe. And we profess our belief because we're finite beings. You know, we're limited. And God is unlimited. And he's black and white. And we're shades of gray. Because we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. And so I would never be so confident that I would reach out. And even if I was totally confident, here's the thing. There's lots of people today that preach that it's of works. Well, what is my heart towards them? Please know the truth. Please know the truth. How do we take care of our enemies? We turn them into friends. We preach the gospel. We pray for those that despitefully use us. Even as Tyndale cried out as he was being burnt at the stake, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. That's the heart of the believer, not hatred. And so, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And again, that's not just you know, because again, how are you loving your brother? Loving your brother is more than just having a kind word for someone. Truly loving them is faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's being real. You're real with your brother, but it's from a heart of love. And so it's not, I'll just say this. Hatred for your brother is a ringing fire alarm. It's a ringing fire alarm. Love for the brethren ought to come naturally for us as believers, like walking in the Spirit. Again, variance and strife and all of those things come naturally in the flesh, in the natural man. If we're humoring the flesh, there's going to be division. She hurt my feelings. He said this. They didn't do this. They didn't come to our get together, whatever. There's so many reasons why people go in the flesh and get that wedge. But as believers, when we understand our position before Christ, in humility, we're just realizing, oh, I've just received something so valuable. It's just so amazing. I don't deserve it. And we see a brother beside us who's just in that same place. It's like, how can you not just love that brother? That's what we're talking about. Real love. You know, just beggars who've been given bread. And it's like, oh, God is so good. And so hatred for your brother in Christ is a ringing fire alarm. Something is wrong. And that's really the point this morning. We see how bad it is, how wrong it is. If you have something against a brother, look, there's recourse to speak, to have things dealt with. You may have been wrong. There's lots of reasons. But if you've got hatred in your heart for a brother, you're wrong. It's wrong. It's a, to me, that's a ringing bell saying something is very wrong and I need to deal with it. As Galatians 6, 2 and 3 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That law of Christ is the law of love. That's love. It says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And that's often at the heart of that hatred. They said this to me, and who do they think they are? Don't they know who I am? That's pride. That's pride saying, they're not allowed to talk to me that way. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But it says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. If you're looking for other people to validate you, then you're misunderstanding the Christian walk. The Christian walk is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's not looking to have everybody around you, well, I need 10 pats on the back every day, or I'm going to be sour, and I'm going to sulk, and I'm going to pout around. And if I think the worst offender who never says, you know, I'm going to start hating them, I'm going to have a bitterness toward them. Again, bitterness is sin. Bitterness is never excused in the Bible, ever. But that's what happens. Yet, when we prove our own work before God, when we're honest, we see how far we are from God's holiness and we realize how much help we need. It says, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And understand, all of us have a burden to bear. All of us, none of us have arrived. All of us have things God is working on. You know, the little kid's song, you know, he's still working on me, right? That's a silly little simple song, but it's a very powerful. I mean, I can't even sing it out loud. You know, when I first heard it around the campfire at Bible camp, you know, with all these 10-year-old kids, and here I am just like ready to bawl my eyes out because I realize how much work I need. God is working on me. He's working on you. And so we have that love because we realize God is working on me. God is working on you. Let's allow him to work and let's provoke one another to love and to good works. That's the provocation, not provoking to emulation and strife. You know, oh, well, I've arrived and what's your problem, brother? Like, what? That's just complete delusion. And so we want to just recognize our humble position. And when we recognize it, when we're abiding in Christ, then our sufficiency is of Christ. We're not looking to self. We don't believe we've arrived. We understand humbly that God has so much more that he needs to do in us and through us. And that makes it so much easier to look with compassion on our brother and have love for them. And I'll just leave you with this one verse, because there may be the thin edge of the wedge, even today, being driven between you and another brother or sister in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan knows how to use you against yourself and against your brothers. He can bring, he's the one who will bring that thin edge of the wedge in and start driving it deeper to separate brethren. We're meant to be knit together in what? In love. That's the edification of the body, is that we're knit together in love. That's the glue that binds us together. And, you know, Satan wants to chip away at that. And so that's the warning for us. Is there a fire alarm ringing as I'm saying these words? Please, we must address it. But beyond that, if we're right with God, walking in fellowship with God, and we're in fellowship with our fellow man, then, you know, that's what's so wonderful about that, is we're not hindered in that. Like, that can be just more and more. You know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but even as the manner of some is, but even more and more as you see the day approaching. We ought to love to be together, you know, looking forward to that opportunity to spend time together. And we'll talk this afternoon about fellowship, what real fellowship is. By the way, it's not just hanging out and eating some food. That's breaking of bread. But I'm talking about real fellowship. It's not just hanging out, talking about the weather, talking about hunting, you know, all that good stuff. That's not that real fellowship. We'll talk about that this afternoon, but that's what we ought to want. And it starts with loving the brethren. And so my warning, if you are here and you're finding yourself in turmoil inside, you've got something against somebody and it's unresolved, resolve it. Resolve it. You need to look to God first of all and confess that bitterness as sin. You know, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. By the way, it's also for the mature believer, it's our glory to pass over a transgression. You know, small slights, sometime you do need to just take it to the Lord and let it go. Consider what we've been forgiven, what Christ took on our behalf. And so, we need to have that attitude amongst ourselves. And if we have that attitude, then we can respond in love. And I believe that it's a multiplication factor. It's not just 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1. I believe there's a multiplication factor there. When we are edifying one another in love, we're so much the more encouraged as we provoke one another to love and good works, that it is visible, it's evident. And to me, that's one of the earmarks of the Lord's true churches, is that we have that love. And so let's abide in that love, and let's enjoy the benefit that come from it, and that we might be a benefit to those that come. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. And Lord, help us not to be caught in strife and bitterness and pride and anger. All of those things of the old man. We're so thankful that the old man is dead, crucified. And yet we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us. And so we're just excited to know that truth. We pray that in humility, we can allow thee to guide and direct, to truly rule in our hearts day by day, that love that we have for one another be manifest, that we can enjoy our fellowship together, true fellowship in unity, and that would be a truly wonderful thing. Lord, that people would know that we are thine because of our love. Lord, help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.